Amen. So, folks, last week we did part five and six of this current series, Church with Walls. Today we're going to do part seven and eight, basically, this morning and this evening. Amen. Glory to God. Who knows? God, the church is God's plan A.
Yeah.
He has no plan B. Yeah. So that tells us something, that plan A is the best plan. Amen. If it wasn't the best plan, we'd have to have a plan B and C and D and E and all the others. But thank God, because it's the best, because God always has the best for us. Amen. Instead of thinking, when we talk about the goodness of God, we always have to think about the bestness of God. Because in the worldly thinking and carnal thinking and the way the world thinks, the good can be bettered, but the best cannot be bettered. So God always has the best. Hallelujah. He always wants us to think of Him in terms of the best. He always wants us to think of what He has provided in terms of the best. So that the enemy can't come in there and harness our insecurity and drag us into a place where we start thinking we can better what we think is just the good. Because it's the best. See, God is the best. Hallelujah. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they..." This is talking about the church. Glory to God. This is a church that kicked off on the day of Pentecost. Hallelujah. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship. We're talking, remember, about a church with walls. I believe these things here that are mentioned here in Acts 2:42 represent the walls, the four walls of the church. Hallelujah. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. The four walls of the church that keep the good stuff in and keep the bad stuff out, and keep the roof off. It's important that the roof's always off in the church. Hallelujah. Why? Because we can live under an open heaven, so that we never apply a lid, because, glory to God, God never designed us to live under a lid. Amen. Who knows, you can't get at the goodies until the lid's off. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. The biscuits can't get to the people, and the people can't get to the biscuits. And so, glory to God. God wants to live in relationship with us. And that relationship is blocked as soon as we put a lid or a roof on the church. You know, religion is about... Someone said one time, religion can't get you any closer to God than your fingertips. Because religion is man reaching out to God. But Christianity, but the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we... The good news that we bring to people is that God loved you so much that although you couldn't reach out to Him, He came down and reached to you. He came and closed the gap. Religion tried so desperately to close that gap and failed over and over and over again. And always will fail. But God Himself closed that gap. And Ezekiel, it says that He looked for a man who would stand in the gap. He found a man. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Who stood in the gap and He closed that gap. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it says He broke down the middle wall of separation. Glory to God. Even between the Jews and the Gentiles. Hallelujah. He made it so that we can be all one in Christ Jesus. He broke down the walls of separation that separated men from women and different races from each other and different colors from each other and all of these things. He broke them all down. There's no room for racism in the church. There's no room for prejudice in the church. There's no room for discrimination in the church on the grounds of anything. Hallelujah. Amen. Because He made them all one. Hallelujah. We're all one in Christ Jesus. That is to deal with all of our insecurity, all of our inferiority. See, when God always takes you out of something so that He can bring you into something. He took us out of the world and He added us to the church. Hallelujah. He brought us out of darkness and He brought us into the light. Amen. You see, you know you're saved because you love the word of truth. You love the apostles' teaching. You know you're saved. You know you're in the church because you know you're free to fellowship in the light. To fellowship in the light of His word, in the light of His presence. Who knows, it's His presence that makes all the difference. You know you're saved because you've been set free from guilt and shame and condemnation as you walk in the light. That you're forgiven. That you're washed. That you're cleansed in the blood of Jesus. You know you're saved because you've passed from death to life. And you know you've passed from that death to life because you love the brethren, it says in 1 John chapter 3. Do you love the brethren? If you say, "I don't know if I'm saved," well, who would you rather be with? Would you rather be down the pub with your old drinking buddies, or would you rather be in church with the saints of God? That's how you know you're saved. Amen. That's how you know you're saved. Hallelujah. You might not get on with everybody all the time. You might have major issues with some people, but there's something in you that says, "I'd rather be here. I recognize this is the best place for me. Amen. Hallelujah. I may not always feel all that good, but I know it's the best. I know it's God's best for me. Hallelujah. You know you're saved. You know you're saved because you have a covenant relationship with your Heavenly Father. You know that you're saved because He hears your prayers and He answers them. You know you're saved because you can come boldly into His presence and stand in His presence without a sense of fear or guilt or shame or condemnation or any other thing. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Glory to God. Psalm 107, verses 1 to 3 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." You know how you step straight out of the will of God? Start complaining about something. How can you complain about the best? You can't complain about the best. It's a futile exercise to complain about the best. You give thanks for the best. Amen. You know how to step straight back into the will of God? Begin to give thanks. He takes you out of complaining into a place of thanksgiving. But Paul said it this, in everything give thanks, because this is the will of God. You want to step straight back into the will of God? You need to leave complaining aside and begin to give thanks. We'll give thanks to the Lord, for He is the best. For His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of member gods in the gathering business. Out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. So we began looking, if you remember last week, we're going to look at several categories of people found in Psalm 107 who are missing out on God's best, who may even be born again, but are resisting God when it comes to the church. There's never been so much of that as there is in our generation. There's books being written, DVDs, seminars, everything out there. Whole conferences. Like one hilarious thing I thought when I heard this guy say, he said he's part of a big movement. If I mention the name, you know it, and some of you know who I'm talking about anyway. But he said he was talking to another chap who's ahead of this kind of anti-church movement, if you like. And go figure. But anyway, but he said it's basically promoting house groups, house churches without, and this is the way forward. And the Bible says they met in the temple and from house to house. Amen. And so this guy, who's very well known, he's written a couple of big books. I bought one myself, didn't get more than a quarter of the way through it before I had to stick it back on the shelf. But anyhow, he was talking to this other chap who's part of this world-shaking movement at the moment that's very active and setting direction for many different churches and different movements. He was talking to this fellow, and he said to him, "Oh, God's will is no longer for these mega churches and big assemblies and all that stuff. God's will now is for small groups to meet together in houses." He said, "But every year we have a conference and a convention, and everybody comes from all over the world." He said, "So I'd like you to come and speak." And he said, "So you're inviting me to come and speak at a large gathering of people that God doesn't show up at anymore." Some people haven't figured it out yet. Do you know what I mean? Because they think about it. This guy said, "Come and speak to this. We'll have a couple of thousand people there. Come and speak." He said, "Well, you're asking me to come and speak at somewhere that you just told me God doesn't show up anymore." I said, "I've got better things to do than that." Amen. Glory to God. God says He'll show up where two or three are gathered together. So I tell you, that's what we need to do. There's a new doctrine for us then, guys. And let's have the two or three together church. Once we get beyond three, God won't show up anymore. So we start thinking in that reverse thinking, you know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So we began looking at the number one category in Psalm 107, verses 4 to 6. It says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in." In the Bible, the city represents the church. Jesus said, "You shall be a city set upon a hill." What does a city have to define its boundaries? It has walls. It's a church with walls. Hallelujah. It's a city with walls. He says they were hungry and thirsty, and their soul fainted in them. See, God's place is the church is the place of God's provision. It's the place of God's provision for His people, for them to be fed. That's why when it says bring your tithes into the storehouse is the place that you take your feeding from. That's why we bring our tithes to the local church. Amen. Because that's where we're fed from. Someone said, "I didn't know that." Well, you've been in church this long, didn't know that. Amen. Hallelujah. They, So the first category of people we began to look at who are missing God's best are wanderers. To wander means to move about without a definite destination or purpose. It means to go astray. Some people say, I don't go to church anymore. I don't go and assemble with the people of God anymore. Most of the time I just sit at home and watch the God Channel. Which one? I don't know. I just surf them. See, no definite destination or purpose. I keep going through until I find one that I like. Thank God for Christian television. It has a purpose. It fulfills a function. But it doesn't take the place of the church. Amen. It's supposed to be a ministry of the church. Sometimes it's just a ministry to the church. But it's supposed to be a ministry of the church, really. Come on. Anyway, hallelujah. The Hebrew word there that's translated wandered means that they went astray and they erred and they staggered. A lot of people stagger under the burden of things that they should have brought into church and left without and left behind. Amen. If you come in here this morning burdened with something, then the scripture is clear. It says, cast all your burdens, cast all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. One of the evidences that he cares for you, he provided a church. He's built a church for you. He created a house with walls that you can live in and that your needs can be met from. If you have ask for prayer today and let the saints of God come around you and support you and bless you and let the power of God flow through them and bless you and take away your burdens. The anointing removes the burden that you've been staggering under. You know, two fellas having a chat and they're talking about how desperate things were, and one of them says, "Oh, I think we need to pray." And the guy says, "That fella says, is it as bad as that?" You're staggering under things that prayer is designed to remove. That the anointing is designed to remove. Not more talking, not more counseling, not more speaking about the problem, shifting it from one place to another. No, prayer is designed to remove that problem supernaturally. We go to every other agency apart from to God. I mean, you laugh at that, but I tell you, a lot of people, that's how they think. Prayer is the very last thing on the list. The church is the last place that a lot of people would consider to come to find an answer to their questions or a solution to their problems. That's sad. Should be the first place. Amen. Glory to God. The social work department can't do it. The health service has failed. It's failing under. No, I sat outside a surgery the other day with my mother-in-law and I couldn't believe how many people were walking in there. Most of them didn't even look sick. No wonder the health service is struggling under the burden, staggering under the weight that the church is designed to remove. Come on. The economy is well, who wants to talk about the economy? The government, again, they're just moving stuff from place to place. Now they're trying to steal the last few pennies out of people that haven't got anything. As if that's going to meet any deficits. Come on, it's just ridiculous. It's ludicrous. But the church, the kingdom, the church is the kingdom embassy in the world. We are ambassadors for Christ and we live in an embassy. Hallelujah. Call the church. Come on. Hallelujah. If you're in a foreign country and you've got some problems, you need to get to the embassy. Because once you get to the embassy that represents your nation, then you're safe. Behind the walls of the embassy, doesn't matter how hostile that nation might be to your nation, you're safe. You have immunity behind the walls. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says that we are a holy nation. And we have an embassy. And it's called the church. It doesn't matter how hostile that environment is outside. When you come into the church, you should find a place of safety, a place of security. That's why you need walls. Walls represent security. Jesus said, "I am the door." You can't have a door without walls. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. When you come through the door that is Jesus, then you can't come in to the church except one way, so that's through the door. And the walls define the door. When you come into church and start fussing with everything that the pastor says, you're missing the point. Come on, arguing against everything. All the guys try, and this is this hour every week that I get an opportunity, but most of you, it's only an hour, some of you come back at night, but just to help you, to try and help you, to feed you something, to equip you with something that will help you and bless you, that will build one of these blocks into your lives that will keep, enable you to stand against all the garbage the enemy's chucking at you. All the stuff that's out there in that hostile environment that's trying to suck you under. Some people just want to argue about it. You just, I don't know how many times over the years I've tried to tell people, God wants to heal you, and they want to argue about it. If you lay hands on the sick like God says to do, and that sick person doesn't appear to get healed immediately, you have two choices. You can, or three choices. The first one, you can say, well, obviously God doesn't want to heal him. And that's the end of that. Done and dusted. Or you can say, like a lot of people say, well, he wants to heal some, but he doesn't always want to heal everybody. It's not always his will to heal everybody. And you can say, well, this is obviously one of the ones that he doesn't want to heal. Or you can say, what I choose to say, I don't know why they're not healed yet. But if I can get them into church, I'll teach them that they are healed. Yeah. I don't know why it's not, the healing's not manifesting right now, but I'm not going to stop until it does. And I'll pray for 1,000 people until the 1,001st person gets healed. Yeah. I don't know if the problem's with me or with them or something else. I don't know, but there's a problem because something's not working that's supposed to work. I'm like a bulldog, man. I never let go of stuff. When something doesn't work, I just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And that thing has to work in the end. Hallelujah. Regardless of what that thing is. I don't just give up. If a CD fails, I'll work on it and work on it and work on it and work on it until I get that message out of that thing. I'll try 100,000 ways of recovering that information. Hallelujah. Because that's precious information. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. I've spoken about this over the last weeks. We've been digging in this church and digging and digging and digging and digging and digging and digging. See, I've got to dig through. When I pray for someone and they don't get healed, I've got to dig through some stuff. I've got to dig through that thought that comes, oh, somebody door. I've got to dig through that and say, no, that's not what the Word of God says. That's not what God promised in His Word. I'm going to dig through that objection. And so, come on. And you can apply that in every situation and circumstance. But it's work. You know, some people say, oh, yeah, brother, it's not about works anymore. There are still works. It's called the works of faith. Hallelujah. They're not the works that you try to get everything done in your own strength before faith. It's the works that come as a result of faith. Hallelujah. It's hard work. Bless God. Sometimes there's blood, sweat, and tears. It's called the blood of Jesus. And the sweat's anointed. And the tears, God collects them in a bottle. Hallelujah. Come on. That's what the Bible says. Hallelujah. But it's work. Some people are shy of work, afraid of work. Come on. Before God ever does something, He says something. But He always does something after He says something. And when He says something to us, He's expecting us to do something with what He says. Hello? Come on. But they wander. There's people who just wander around. They wander even from church to church, from fellowship to fellowship. And instead of bringing something, they leave a deposit of complaining or whatever, you know. Spiritual wanderers, they move about in a wilderness from place to place with no prophetic vision, no definite destination or purpose. Who knows, everything that God does is according to a plan, based on a principle. It's always because there's a purpose attached to that. Amen? Always. Jesus overcame the temptations of the devil in the wilderness by one thing, and one thing only, by standing on the Word, by refusing to be moved from what the Word says. And the devil kept coming back and kept coming back until Jesus said, I will. I say, I will. That's an active choice of the will. That's someone saying, I will. I'm going to do something here. I will worship the Lord my God, and Him only will I serve. And at that point, the adversary knew that his time was up. That his attempts to break into Jesus' life and pull him away from God's plan for his life were futile. He didn't give up completely. He says he went away and waited for a more opportune time, another opportunity. That's why we need to understand worship is more than just lifting our hands and singing a few songs. That's part of it, but it's not all of it. The true test of our worship is how we respond to the Word of God. Yeah. I've had people in this church over the years, oh, I like your music. Don't like what you say, though. Don't agree with this. Don't agree with that. But we like the music. Well, you don't understand yet. You're only halfway there by liking the music. You're only halfway there because you like to come in and lift up your hands and shout and sing and holler and dance. Some of them danced the highest as well, but they didn't like the word. And true worship, Jesus said, the Father is seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth. See, one of the definitions of that Greek word for truth there is accuracy. I love that, man. Do you want to have a definite destination and purpose? Do you want to be accurate in your following through on that? Then you love the truth. You love the Word of God. You choose to love what God says, regardless of if it fits with your experience or someone else's experience or someone else's testimony book or anything else. Regardless of what it fits with, you believe it because God said it. You love it because God said it. You love to hear from those you love. Come on. BT, you made a fortune out of that. Some of you never go off the phone. Now you're on Skype all the time. Hallelujah. Come on. Every kid, an instant messenger you can think of. Kids go off the bus and they shout, I'll see you on Messenger. Or I'll see you on Skype. Or see you on Facebook. Come on. You can't even get enough to talk to each other. You've been at work for 8 hours with each other. Then you go home and you chat on Facebook. I love it because God says it. I love to hear from him. I love to hear what he has to say. I love to hear heaven's perspective on every situation. And that's the one I choose to run with. That's the one I choose to hold on to. That's the one I choose to continue to speak out and proclaim and declare in the face of every kind of opposition. Hallelujah. As I said before, I refuse to agree with anyone. Or I refuse to agree to disagree with anybody. The one phrase I learned to hate over the years, it was, we'll just have to agree to disagree. I said, no, I won't. There's no power in it. I've chosen to live my life now by the power of God, and God says there's no power in disagreement. There's power in agreement. So I refuse to agree to disagree with you, but I choose also to continue to love you and to bless you, but not to agree to disagree with you. But we're trying to maintain the unity, don't you? No, that's not unity. That's not unity. The Bible talks about two types of unity. It talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So that's why I'm going to choose to love you. That's why I'll shake your hand. That's why I'll bless you. We'll maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And if you come to my house, I'll feed you. If I come to your house, I'll expect you to feed me. But there's another unity. And you find both of them in Ephesians chapter 4. And this is the unity that's on God's heart. This is the unity that fulfills his purpose. And that's the unity of the faith. When we all come to that place of the unity of the faith, agreeing to agree with what God says. That's not complicated. That's simple. That's so easy. Now, if we all just did that to begin with, you see, we have to understand everything before we'll agree with it. Yeah. No, I agree with it, then I allow my understanding to come in line with it. Yeah. Joe said it this morning, that prophetic word, lean not on your own to your own understanding, straight from Scripture. See, if you hear what God, what something that God, well, God says this, or the preacher stands up and says, God says this, and you go, and you try and get that to fit with your understanding, you'll have problems. No, I choose to believe it because God said it, and then my understanding will come in line. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. It might be a process, but it will come in line. It might not happen immediately, but it will come in line. Hallelujah. And as my understanding comes in line with his declaration and his proclamation, all of a sudden there's a conduit opened up through which heaven can flow. Yeah. The power of heaven can flow through that. Hallelujah. It aligns me with the throne of God, and from the throne of God flows that river of God, and everything that river touches is healed, restored, blessed, encouraged, strengthened. Come on. That's why they're wandering around. They're hungry and thirsty. And they'll tell you, I'm so hungry. I'm so hungry for the Word of God. I'm so hungry for God's presence. Oh, this and blah, blah, blah. Oh, we're so thirsty for another move of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we're so parched. We live in a dry, parched land. What are you doing out there? Why? Why would you live in a dry, parched land when there's a place of provision? Jesus said, he that believes in me out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Can't say you're thirsty in the midst of that. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes, and this intimidates people. Remember, we looked at that whole intimidation mess. But when we make a faith stand, sometimes we're accused of being proud and arrogant. When we just say, well, this is what God says, and this is what I'm believing for, and I'm believing for God's will to come to pass in my life. Pride, arrogance. Now, sometimes it might be the way you say it. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it. The Bible talks about the boldness of faith, not the arrogance of faith. There can be a difference. You know what I mean? If you have to get down on the ground and lie on the floor and hang on to their feet and say it, do that, and maybe then they'll probably still call you proud and arrogant. Well, that's their problem, not yours. Amen. Come on. But the fact is that when we make these statements of faith, we're actually being humility in truth. That's true humility. Because true humility is when you agree with and when you stand on what God says and you refuse to be moved from that. That's the place of true humility. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. It doesn't say, humble yourself under the carpet or under the table. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So I'm here under the mighty hand of God declaring that his mighty hand is strong to save, strong to heal, strong to deliver. That's what the Bible defines as humility. Amen. Oh, well, I'm just suffering along. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Taking everything that comes and letting it just roll over you as if that's humility. That's oppression. Jesus came to bring liberty to the oppressed. Amen. Hallelujah. See, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Do you know that that's exactly the same amount of days as the 12 spies were in Canaan? Numbers 13:25 tells us they were in the wilderness. They went in spying out Canaan for 40 days. After 40 days, they returned. See, for 40 days, Jesus refused to be moved from the Word of God. And for these 12 spies, for 40 days, they had an opportunity to witness, to see it with their own eyes, the abundance of the promised land. That everything that God had promised them, they came back and said, it's true. And yet 10 of them allowed what they saw when they saw the giants that occupied the land. They saw these as such big hindrances that they allowed these things to move them from what God had said. How many times do you allow hindrances? How many times do we allow the hindrances, the obvious, what we can see with our eyes, to move us? We know what God said. Many of us have even witnessed in our own lives and in the lives of others what God has said coming to pass. But we see something, and we say, oh, no, because of this, because of that, because of the other. It can't happen for me, or it can't happen for us. You know, the terrible thing is, these men were leaders. And you know, these were the men who had led the people crying to God for deliverance, the cry that God heard from heaven. The cry that God heard from heaven and caused him to find Moses out there in the wilderness place where he was looking after his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, and he caused that burning bush to ignite, and God was in that bush, ready to have an encounter with Moses and to speak to him and say, I've heard the cry of my people. Now, these men went in and spied out Canaan, who'd come out of Egypt and who were now on their way to the land of promise, the place of abundance, the place of God's abundant provision for them. But they went in and they saw the giants that occupied that land, and they said, you see, if you're under the mighty hand of God, I tell you, no giant comes close. You're looking down on the giants. I say, when you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, you're not looking up at giants, you're looking down on them. When David went out to Goliath. He wasn't looking up at him, he was looking down on him. He said, he didn't say, how dare you come against my people? He said, how dare you speak about my God like that? Come on. He wasn't looking up at that Goliath, he was looking down on him. He said, I'm going to have your head, boy. Come on. He couldn't reach his head. He knew he was coming down first. Hallelujah. Then he took his head. Come on. Because he wasn't looking up at him, he was looking down at him. Everybody else in the camp, including King Saul, who was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he still wasn't as tall as a giant. Doesn't matter how much strength you have in the flesh. Doesn't matter how good you look in the flesh. You need to know that you're humbled under the mighty hand of God.
Hallelujah.
Whoa. You don't look up at your problems.
Thank you, Lord.
You look down on them all.
Yes.
You're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Not looking up at your problems, looking down at them all.
Amen.
Hallelujah. These men were leaders. They led the people in the cry for deliverance. I got some really powerful prophetic revelation the other day. I realized that the cry for deliverance that went up from God's people in Egypt was a cry for deliverance in Egypt. And not a cry for deliverance out of Egypt. And there's a major difference. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people. For years I thought, people come and they say, oh, we want deliverance, we want freedom, we want this, we want that. But then they reject the process of deliverance. Because really they don't want deliverance out. It's like someone saying, I want healing from cirrhosis of the liver, but I want to carry on drinking when I get it. You don't want deliverance out of Egypt, you want deliverance in Egypt. I smoke 60 a day and I've got lung cancer, but I want to get healed of my lung cancer and carry on smoking 60 a day. You don't want deliverance out of Egypt, you want deliverance in Egypt. I want God to pay off all my debts, but I don't ever want to work. You don't want deliverance out of Egypt, you want deliverance in Egypt. I want you to pray for me that my wife will forgive me for my adultery, but I don't ever want to stop having adulterous affairs. You don't want deliverance out of Egypt. You want deliverance in Egypt. And that was the problem. And there's people today who are saying, we want deliverance. And they're praying prayers. We want deliverance, but they want deliverance in Egypt. And not deliverance out of Egypt. Come on. Remember, there's a revelation there, man. I'll set you free, I'll tell you. I shared a little bit more about that on Wednesday night, didn't I? Glory to God. And I'm going in specifics today, but if you're half a brain, you'll figure it out. That's the problem with a lot of our brothers and sisters in the church, is they cry out for deliverance, but they want deliverance in Egypt. And the main problem for that is because at one time Egypt was a place of God's provision, but it no longer is. There's a Pharaoh who's risen up, who's taken over leadership, who no longer fears God, who no longer honors God. And so the people are still crying out for deliverance, but it's a cry that will never come to anything until they recognize that it cannot happen in Egypt. Well, see, well, they did. They came out of Egypt. No, they never did. They carried Egypt with them every step of the way. They never came out of Egypt. Because if they'd come out of Egypt, they could have entered in. Because God never takes you out of something unless he's to bring you into something. Hallelujah. It's always puzzled me why so many of God's people who cry out for deliverance, who claim to want deliverance, reject the process. Say, I want healed. Well, here you go. Here's 50 scriptures. Meditate on these scriptures every day. Every single day. Make them your breakfast, dinner, and tea. Every time you pick up a knife and fork to eat, take your Bible and go through these scriptures at the same time. Feed your spirit as much as you feed your body. I'll guarantee you, you will be healed. Build that word into your life. You will be healed. Oh, but I just want a quick prayer. Well, that can happen sometimes. It's called a miracle. These people experience miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet they never came really out of Egypt. They didn't, because they didn't enter in. Because God never takes you out and misses to anyone. Come on. Oh, but that's too much like hard work. How am I supposed to watch EastEnders and do that? Well, I can do it, you can do it. Amen. Hallelujah. God didn't send Moses to deliver his people in Egypt. He came to deliver his people out of Egypt so he could take them in to the promised land. And that's always God's way. He takes us out of the world and he adds us to the church. He told Paul that he would turn people from darkness to light. He would take them out of darkness into the light. He said he would take them, he would turn people from the power of Satan to God. He would take them out from under the domination of a wicked devil and into the kingdom of God, where they would have restored authority and dominion in the earth. Come on. See, when God's old covenant people cried out in the wilderness, has God brought us out here to die? You know what the short answer to that question was? Yes. He had. He brought them out there to die, to Egypt. And really that death should have been a quick death in the Red Sea. The Bible says that's the picture of New Covenant baptism. That's the picture of it back there. They were baptized in the sea and in the cloud. That cloud that was there, glory to God, represented God's presence. That was the Shekinah of God. That was the manifest presence of God. Hallelujah. You can die to Egypt and die to Pharaoh and die to all of the bakshi meals that he provided for you on the back of slavery. Come on! And you can lay a hold upon the fullness and of the provision of the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. You died to Egypt. The day you were baptized as a believer, you died to the devil's authority over your life. If you don't know that, you need to get to know that. Because that's power. There's power attached to that. God says, I am the Lord who heals you. None of the diseases that were applicable in Egypt will apply in your life anymore. Come on. None of the diseases you experienced in Egypt or the Egyptians experienced and you caught them and ran with them. No more. I am the Lord who heals you. Yes, God brought them out to die, but their death was supposed to take place in the Red Sea. Hallelujah. They should have left Egypt behind there. They looked back and they saw all of the armies of Egypt being swallowed up by the sea, drowned. They should have known that's our deliverance complete. Hallelujah. Now there's a wee journey that we have to take from this victory shore to the promised land. But that'll be a doddle. It's the best. God took them on the best route out of Egypt into the promised land. Yeah, it looked a bit like a wilderness, but it was the best. Sometimes you need to understand, folks, the day you decide that you're dead to the world, that you're dead to everything that the world chucks at you, that you're dead to everything that the world can think up to apply to your life to try and suck you under, I want to tell you, the day you decide that you're dead to that stuff, there may be a wee journey, but it's a doddle. It's the best journey. Getting the Word of God into your life is the best journey. Yes, it takes a bit of work. Yes, it takes a bit of discipline. That's why Jesus' followers are called disciples. But if you just put everything else before that, I'll tell you, you'll struggle. You'll wander around hungry and thirsty. You won't recognize that the church is the place of your provision. You won't recognize that crazy guy at the front every Sunday trying to stir something up in you is the best for you. God brought us out here to die. Absolutely. He brought them out there to die to Egypt, to their own resources, to their own agendas, to their own failures. It was time to die to failure. It was time to die to lack. He brought them out there to show them that what was in their heart so that they could rejoice in God's provision. So that they could enter their inheritance with thankful hearts, not complaining hearts. That's why they couldn't make it. Complaining destroyed them, it says. Paul tells us that. These things are left to us as examples, so complaining won't destroy us. It might not be exactly the way you like it, but give thanks for it. It's the best. Jesus showed us that the The way through the wilderness, the way through the process is worship. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Lord, I recognize there's many messages coming against me, but I see that they're all lies in the light of your truth. Thank you for truth. Thank you for the searchlight of your word. Thank you in the midst of the darkness that surrounds me, I can see a path ahead of me because your light, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Hallelujah. I choose to follow that path. I choose to walk in the paths of righteousness. I choose to walk in the paths that you've said I can walk in because you have declared me to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. I thank you, Father, that sickness bounces off of me. I thank you that sickness has no place in my body. That's worship, folks. That's worship. Thank you, Father, that sickness has no place in my body anymore. Thank you, Father, that I am healed. I will declare I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. I've done all the dying I will ever do. And I will die no more. But I shall live this life of fullness. I shall live this life of abundance. And I will proclaim and declare and testify in every opportunity that this is the life that I'm living. Your life, living in me. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. You can try and stick a sickness on him and see how you go on. Come on. Hallelujah. It's a process, and the process is worship. More than music, more than singing, more than dancing. I mean, Miriam gets the tambourine, gets all the women together, and they sing a crowd. It's called the Song of Moses. Whoopee! Come on, hallelujah. Then, first bump in the road. Man, we're thirsty. We're going to die of thirst. You just saw what God could do with water. Come on. He just proved he was the Lord over the water. Oh, boy. Three days after her knees up, they start complaining. 3 days after the biggest knees up the people of God had had for generations, maybe ever, they're complaining. Maybe you were shouting in praise this morning. Maybe you're shouting praise at the end, and then before you get your tea or coffee, you'll be complaining. Many years later, Jesus revealed to another woman that the Father is seeking worshippers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worshippers who will sing and dance, but also worshippers who will refuse to be moved from what he has said and what he has promised. Listen to what it says. Listen to apostolic teaching and testimony. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. They continued steadfastly, remember, in the apostles' teachings. Listen to this. I have been. Say, I have been. Say, I have been. Where does that place it? In the past. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer. Say, it's no longer. Where does that place that? In the past. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. In other words, I remember every day that I'm dead to the past. I wake up every morning and thank God that I'm dead to the past and I'm dead to sin and I'm alive to him. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, I knew it. I knew it. No. That death that we died brought us into the game. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said, if you try and hang on to your flesh life, you'll lose it. But if you're willing to lose it and die to that, some of us are so busy trying to stay alive that we miss God. Come on. Pampering ourselves, running to the doctor with every little... Oh, never mind. I saw it the other day. I thought, where are all these people coming from? Cars coming from everywhere. This is a wee village. Cars coming from every direction, in and out. None of them didn't even look sick. But somebody told them they were sick. Maybe they watched a documentary the night before that told them they could have something and they immediately woke up the next morning and they had it. Or they thought they might have it. They're just checking they don't have it. And even if the doctor says you're clear, they'll still believe they've got it. You can choose to live that way if you want. That's called wandering around in a wilderness. Or you can choose to live in the city of God. No plague comes near that dwelling. Hallelujah. Come on. You see, the truth is that until there's death, there can be no resurrection. They were supposed to die in the Red Sea, come out of the Red Sea to live life in a brand new way. To live no longer as slaves in Pharaoh's camp, but to live as sons in the household of God. That was their destiny. Israel meant a son with God, a prince with God. Come on. That's what it means. That was their destiny, to live as princes with God, not as slaves under Pharaoh. Our destiny is not to live under the whim of a disgusting, diabolical devil. Taking everything that he wants to slap on us. Our destiny is to live as children of God, as the sons and daughters of the Most High God. To live under the mighty hand of God. Mighty to save, mighty to heal, mighty to deliver. Not in Egypt, but to deliver us out of Egypt. People in this town tonight, today, crying out to God for deliverance, but they want deliverance in Egypt. And God says it won't happen, can never happen. You need to understand, this is a prophetic word going across this town and across these islands and across this nation right now. You will never be delivered in Egypt, but you can just take one step and you'll be delivered out of Egypt. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter that it was the place of God's provision for you. It no longer is. There's a Pharaoh who has come who no longer honors Joseph. Who no longer honors the traditions of the fathers. And you will never be delivered in that mess. You'll only be delivered out of it. And it'll be your choice whether you come out or not. Hallelujah. I push this on. Amen. Hallelujah. Go home and read Romans chapter 6, especially verses 1 to 14. Read them and read them and read them and read them and read them over and over and over again until they get deep down in the inside of you and you begin to realize that you're dead. The old man is dead. Yeah. One fellow showed up in church one day. He said, I got a revelation. What's that? He said that Paul's father, Paul the apostle, his father was one of the thieves on the cross beside Jesus. My father said, how did you get that one? He said, because Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. Well, you see, not everything that comes to you is revelation. Test everything. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. You see, you need to understand, dead men don't sin. Do you know that? A dead man has thought his last unclean thought. It doesn't matter how wicked he was, he's lying there and he's dead and he's no longer thinking unclean thoughts. He's had his last alcoholic drink. He'll never have another drink. He smoked his last cigarette. He said his last angry word. He's had his last adulterous affair. All of these things are over for him because he's dead. Who knows dead men don't get sick? Sickness can't live in a dead body. Can't survive in a dead body. Hey, come on! Yeah. Stop trying to stay alive and say, I'm dead. Sickness can't touch me anymore. Yeah. Sickness won't kill me. I'll kill sickness. Yeah. Come on, ask Emica. Sickness cannot survive in a dead body for very long. So you say, sickness, you can't survive here. Well, I'm dead. That's the end of you. No, we're trying to stay alive. So what happens? The sickness stays alive. But as soon as you're dead, the sickness is dead. Think about it. It's not too difficult. Dead men don't get sick. You can jump up and down a dead man all day and he won't feel oppressed. Come on. So it's time for us to stop trying to stay alive in the flesh. And it's time for us to start to really live in the spirit. And you will discover that what God says is true, that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has indeed genuinely made us free from the law of sin and death. That it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. If you need to hang up a photograph of your baptism to remind you that that's where you died, then do so. And if you need a new photograph, get baptized again and make sure somebody takes a picture and hang that on, stick that on the fridge. Next time you're up for a midnight feast. I'm so hungry, oh, that man's dead. Hallelujah. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't let it. Where's the responsibility there, please? On us. Don't you let it. You tell it, this body's dead, you clown. What are you coming here with that mess for? Yeah. See, who knows, if you reject the easy way, you'll have to endure the slow and the painful way. You can have a quick death, or you can have a slow and painful death, and the choice is yours. But you will die, and you will be resurrected some point along the way. You can have a long journey or a short journey. You can have a long process or a short process. But God's out to kill you. Remember, Moses is doing what God said. He's on his way. But down there to get a hold of Pharaoh and say, look, God says, let my people go. And it says God sought to kill him. That sounds decidedly unfair. Because he'd left something undone in the process. He hadn't circumcised his sons. He hadn't closed the covenant. Somehow he'd lost his way as far as the covenant. That wilderness had had an impact on him. He'd so become so disconnected from the destiny that was on the inside of him that even when his sons were born, he had failed to circumcise them. And it says God sought to kill him. Come on. And his wife had to take a flint and circumcise his sons. And when we were kids, we loved it when the preacher preached on that because he would swear. The old King James, he said, you have become a bloody husband to me. And we would go, what? Did you hear that? And every time the preacher said, we're going to turn to Hebrews 12, we'd go, yes. And the King James, well, I won't tell you that way. That's enough of you for one day. You'd be in the back row. Did you hear what he said? That was my father up there saying that. Oh, you see what he said there? See, I was 9 years old before I knew that adults swore. I heard two men going past the house and they were having a conversation and one of them swore. I thought, adults swear? I didn't know adults swore. I thought it was only kids that swore when their parents weren't listening. I'd never heard a swear in my house and I didn't know adults swore. But then my father would get in the pulpit and he'd be reading from that passage and he'd say, you have become a big husband to me, and I'd be like, whoa. It's amazing the things that tickle kids, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. Tickle that person next to you. Come on. If you know them well enough. If you don't, tickle yourself. Hallelujah. If we choose to go back on what we know is the best, if we fail to stand on what we know is the best, or if we see someone around us going back or failing to stand on what we know is the best, what do? We reject them? No. We take the same position that the father took in that account that Jesus gave of the prodigal son. And we stand in faith. And we proclaim the bestness of God and the power of his grace over every person that we see going back, over every person that we see failing to stand on what we know is God's best. Remember what that father said, my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. Yeah. Hallelujah. See, that's why we need more fathers in the church, folks. Because fathers don't give up on their children. Yeah. Amen. You don't give up on people. I remember a fellow said to me one time, this guy He's got a spirit that knows God, and he's got a life that is so far away from living for God that if you didn't know him, you would never know there's a spirit down there who knows God. I remember one time we took him home and he stayed the night in our house, and I was bringing him back over to Stornoway, and he said to me, he says, do you ever give up on anybody? That's what he asked me. He said, do you ever give up on anyone? I said, this is going back years ago. I've had him in and out of my office many times since, and drunk and just messed up and still talking God though, you know. In fact, he gave me one of the most precious things I've ever been given by anyone. It was a psalm that he wrote. And he said, I believe God told me to give this to you, and he gave it to me. And it was such an encouragement to me at that time. And he was thinking of alcohol and everything. And yet he gave it. He had it in his pocket all folded up. He said, I believe God wanted me to give this to you. And it was such an encouragement for me at a pretty difficult point. Hallelujah. But he said this to me. He was sitting beside me as we were crossing the Barris Moor. He says, have you ever given up on anybody? I said, no. I says, I refuse to give up on anybody. I'll tell you why. I said, because God never gave up on me. Because fathers don't give up on their children. That's not what they do. Amen? I know it can be tempting. I know it can be stressful. I know it can be a struggle. I know it can be difficult. But you don't give up on your children. And that's why we need that in the church. When there's people who are not standing, when there's people who are not proclaiming the best over their lives, we stand in faith and we believe that they will come. We maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That we speak shalom. We say shalom, shalom, shalom. God's wholeness, God's blessing, God's fullness, God's completeness. The more we speak it, the more likely it's going to come to pass. When we speak that blessing, we create a pathway that can bring them home. When we criticize them and condemn them, we shut a door to them. But when we speak God's blessing over them and we just keep declaring God's truth, then we create a path that they can find the way home. We put a light on that path that shows them the way back, just like the prodigal. Hallelujah. Amen. And when they come home, you don't put them in probation.
Yes.
Amen. You welcome them home. And you celebrate their return.
Right.
Hallelujah. Anyway, I think I'm maybe going as far as I should be going, and my wife is at the back nodding her head in agreement. Hallelujah. So there you go, there's power in that. Maybe. Hallelujah. I don't know how this is coming across or how it's coming through, but I believe I'm standing here trying to help people. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. And I believe that if we can get a hold of that sometimes we're just so busy trying to stay alive that we miss the life that God really has for us. If we just recognize that we're dead and that sickness and sin and everything can't touch a dead person, doesn't affect a dead person, then we'll start to really live. Jesus said you'll begin to really live the life that God planned for you. You'll discover that life. Hallelujah. Amen?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Some of us are so busy trying to prosper. If we just die to all that stuff, prosperity would just become a reality. Hallelujah. Amen. All of that good stuff that God's got for us. We ain't rubbing prosperity out of the Bible. Hallelujah. We're believing for it big time.
Yeah.
Amen. But if we stop trying to create it, amen, and just go, like Jesus said, let that seed die. Come on. Some of us are wanting prosperity. We still can't put into the offering hardly. Come on. Let that seed die. God designed it that way. Oh, here we go now, boys. It's getting dangerous. Well, fasten your seatbelts. Hold on tight. Glory to God, we're about to hit a curve, a bend. Come on. do you want prosperity? Let your seed die. Go into the ground and die. And then no farmer expects it to come up the next day. Doesn't even expect it to come up the next week. He expects it to come up in a different season.
Amen.
Yeah. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on. In the world, the seasons are very defined. In the kingdom, they're not so defined. But harvest time will come. On every seed that is sown, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up on that harvest. That farmer that says, I sowed that field 2 months ago. I'm just going to sell this farm and buy another farm because that seed's not come up yet. And abandon the seed in the pillar that bought his farm, got his harvest. Hallelujah, because he'd sown it. Come on, somebody help me. Anyway, let's stand up together. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We'll come back to this tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. God's Jesus building a church with walls. Say, a church with walls. Say, a church with walls. Say, thank you for the church with walls. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, that this church, that you want us to extend the tent pegs. You want us to move the walls of the church outward. Lord, to gather and to bring people in. Lord, to extend the walls of the church, Lord, so that they begin to encompass, Lord God, and to transform the world around us. Hallelujah. These are not walls of exclusion. These are walls that are designed to include all, that none should perish, but that all should come in through the door, through repentance and faith, through the door, into that new place, into that place of living the life that you designed us all to live. From all eternity you had a plan. From all eternity you had a purpose for every one of us to live on the earth with dominion in the earth, to live as the blessed, to live as the sons and the daughters of God. Hallelujah. Proclaiming a testimony to the bestness of the faithfulness of our Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. You ready to shout? You want to leave tonight with, today with thanksgiving in your heart? That's where we started this morning, wasn't it? Hallelujah. Well, let's leave the same way. Amen. Glory to God.